Begin with verse 23. If you'll remember, last week we ended with verse 23. So let's start with 23 tonight. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in an honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day, and the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more, if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? That's as far as we'll get tonight. Let's stop there and ask the Lord to meet with us. Our gracious Father and God, thank you, Lord, for another day, another hour to come together in your name. How honored and delighted we should be at this wonderful privilege to gather as your people, Lord, when this world despises your truth and shows utter disdain for your honor. What a great privilege it is to come and praise your name before your throne. And know that we do so only because of your free grace in Christ. May we do so tonight, when this whole world is blaspheming you. May we praise and honor you. May the truth go forth from here like a light shining in darkness. May your people rejoice in you alone and praise you in our hearts for your power and your grace and your love for such as we. Bless us as we look into your word. In the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. You remember the first 23 verses of this, how that Saul had gotten the people into a terrible situation. The Philistines were angry, and in great number were they surrounding the people of Israel, and much of the Israeli army had defected and were hiding, fleeing. And they were in a big quandary here. And then Jonathan just up and said to his armor bearer, Let's go to the Philistines and see if God will work for us. Let's just trust him and see if the Lord will get us out of this mess. And then we have this passage tonight. Once the victory is won, Jonathan and his armor bearer went up and killed 20 men, which, as we said, to them, that's a big deal. And to us, this is a big deal. But 20 men, when they had hundreds of thousands of strong of an army, it was God that saved them. God shook the earth and caused the numbers of the army of the Philistines to melt away. And then now here, we have this simple and clear lesson. Even though God had wrought a great salvation in the land, the people were distressed, it says. They were distressed. Why would you be distressed when God just saved you? What could mess up such a wonderful victory wrought by the Lord over their enemies, just given to them? Just victory was just given to them on a silver platter. And yet it says they were distressed. What was it that distressed them? A rule imposed upon them by a foolish man. What a picture of God's church. This is God's free saving grace. God saves just because He wants to, because He loved. He chose His people and He loved them and He saved them this day. And then on the other hand, you've got man-imposed bondage, legalistic religion pictured in this Saul. What business did Saul have making a rule and saying, this is how we're going to win? The way you won was God did something. The word distress in the text means to be oppressed. And in its noun form, it means taskmaster. What a picture of the law imposed upon them by an idiot that was absentee when the battle was going on. When God was saving them, he was sitting under a sycamore tree, and now he's going to impose this oppression upon them, as the word means, and be a taskmaster to them. This is the idea that Paul is teaching in Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. They had no reason to be distressed. If Saul would have just stayed out of it and let... And I hate to say let God, you don't have to let God do anything, but if he would have just stayed out of it and watched God, that's probably a better way to say it, watched God save them, then everybody would have been happy. God had freely given them victory, but they were troubled because Saul imposed this ridiculous rule on them. And again, what in the world business did he have doing that? He had nothing to do with the victory that was just won. What good was going to come out of the people not eating? What advantage can that possibly bring about? That's about the same answer, if you answered that question, that rhetorical question, it'd be about the same answer as if you asked, what can man do to add something to God's salvation? Just rejoice in it. And hush. Christ won the victory for his people. And then religion wants to impose rules that are impossible to keep anyway. Nobody can keep them. Listen to what the Apostle Peter said in Acts 15:10. Now wherefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? We can't measure up to God's law anyway, so why does religion impose the law all the time? We're free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus hath bled, and there's remission. But listen to what he said after that. Why put a yoke? Why would you put a yoke on us and them that nobody ever has been able to bear? If we're going to be saved, God's going to have to save us without the law. Righteousness without the law is revealed in Christ crucified. That's our hope. And then he said this, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Don't put a yoke on them. Don't put a yoke on us. Let's just rejoice in the free grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that picture in our text tonight? You've got God just saving, and then you've got Saul imposing a law that distressed the people in the very face of victory. God just saved them, and all they had to do was enjoy the spoils. That's what Jonathan said. If we had just enjoyed the spoils, we'd be a whole lot better off. They couldn't do that because of Saul's stupid rule of law. And when it comes to salvation from sin, man's religion is doing exactly the same thing. Christ alone wins the victory for his people by his perfect holy life as their representative. And by his sin-atoning, effectual, gets-the-job-done sacrifice on Calvary, there's nothing for us to do. That's why we're free from the law, because to be anything else leaves us hopeless. We have to be free from the law, because we're not going to measure up to the law. But religion loves to impose law. Oh yes, salvation is by grace, but you have to receive it. You have to make a decision. You have to exercise your free will. You have to come down the aisle. You have to live the Christian life. Sounds like you've got to do everything, when in reality, we can do nothing. Christ did it all. When man imposes law with the presumption that victory, at least in part, is attributable to obedience to that law, and that's exactly what Saul is saying here. Look at the verse, look verse 24 again. Look at the language of it again. The men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, "Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening." Listen to the rest of it. "That I may be avenged on mine enemies." Somehow he got it into his demented brain, which all of us have by nature. That's what we are by nature. Now, this is how foolish we all are. But he got it into his head that he's going to be avenged on his enemies by nobody eating. Where in the world did that come from? It came from man's foolish, wicked, evil imagination, just like every other man-imposed law in man-centered free will religion today. "That I may be avenged." Don't eat anything so I may be avenged. The way you're going to be avenged is if God's going to do something. That's what Jonathan said. Maybe God will do something for us. That's how you're going to be avenged on your enemies. Or you're not going to be. So you see the absolute insanity of this. Don't eat so that we may win the victory and be saved from our enemies. That's just like religion saying, "Don't you quit doing that and do this and don't do that so that you might be saved." It's just as stupid as this is. It's exactly the same thing. It's exactly the same thing. It's just, it makes exactly the same amount of sense as if I say, if I read my Bible and go to church and, you know, say my prayers and tithe, and then I'll go to heaven when I die. No, you'll go to heaven when you die if God writes your name in His book and makes an everlasting covenant with His Son to redeem your evil, wretched soul, hell-deserving soul. Sends His Son down here to live and die for you, and sends His Holy Spirit to give you life and faith in Christ. Then you're going to go to heaven when you die. That's how that's going to happen. Just like in our text. If God does something for us, we're saved. If we start, the best thing Saul could come, that was his battle plan. Let's just quit eating until, I doubt if he included himself in that, you reckon? He said, "You quit eating." And that's just like preachers today, isn't it? Paul called him on it, I believe, in Romans chapter 3. He said, "You impose law and you're not keeping the law." Maybe Romans chapter 2. And when this happens, when religion does this, when man tries to have a hand in the victory and does so by way of foolishly imposed laws upon men that they can't keep, it's not only worthless. It's not just worthless. It's an absolute hindrance. It's a disaster is what it is. Look at what Jonathan said in verse 30. "How much more if happily the people had eaten freely today, if it hadn't been for this foolish curse that Saul put you under of the spoils of their enemies which they had found, had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines?" It wasn't just idiocy, it was detrimental. That's what Paul said about himself. I wasn't just worthless, I was injurious. I was what Christ said I am when he said, not only do you not want to come into Christ, but you keep other people from coming. If you just enjoy the spoils of what Christ freely gave you, then you'd be strong. You'd be ready. You'd be encouraged. By the way, I missed this and last week, it was like God just said, "Here, you drop this," and just showed it to me this time. But what a clear God shaking the earth in this. When he saved them, he shook the earth. And that ought to have immediately taken my mind to Matthew 27:50. In verses 15 and 16 in our text in 1 Samuel 14 is where that is. He shook the earth and the Philistines just began to melt. But that reminds us of Matthew 27:50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake. And the rocks rent. When God saved our souls, he shook the earth too. When his Son laid down his life, made his very soul an offering for our sin that day, God shook the earth and all of my enemies melted away. Oh, I'm glad God didn't let me miss that. But if they had just enjoyed, just rejoice in the victory won by Christ and eat what he gave, then they'd have been ready to fight. They'd have been strengthened. Let's read now the rest of that passage in Galatians 5. I want to have you turn over there with me if you would please, because I want us to see something now. This is not just worthless. I'm still talking about that. This is a serious problem. When you can't just rejoice in a finished salvation, you got trouble. You got big trouble with God. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's what we read a while ago, but now look beyond that. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, if you do anything in order to add to what Christ did, the liberty, we're free, we're saved freely by him. If we add anything to that, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised. And this is not just a matter of being or not being. This is a matter of listen to the rest of it. That he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law. That's what he's saying. If you're doing something, if you're keeping the law, in order to be justified that way, by your keeping of the law, you're fallen from grace. Fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. You not keeping the law for justification, that's not going to save you. Or you keeping the law for justification, that's not going to save you either. Nothing you do or don't do is going to save you or add or contribute to your salvation. But faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You see, Saul was just hindering them by telling them not to eat. How are they going to fight? They haven't eaten anything. It says they were faint. And there's still a battle to fight. Even though Christ has won, we're in the battle, aren't we? He's still winning for us. But he gives us the grace to fight. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. God didn't say anything about not eating, did he? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Listen to that. I want to get to a certain part. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment whosoever he be. He that troubleth you, he that oppresseth you, he who is a taskmaster, he who entangles you in the yoke of the bondage of the law, he'll be judged for it. And I, brethren, if I yet preach the law, preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. That's what's offensive about the cross, the gospel of Christ and his cross, is that you're out of it. You're not getting any glory. He saved you. Saul can't be jumping in there and saying, now let's do this so that we might win. No, let's just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. God didn't say don't eat. Saul said don't eat. And Jonathan said, oh, that's just trouble. That's just trouble is all that is. In fact, God not only didn't prohibit them from eating, but he, when they destroyed the enemy, there were just spoils of war laying. I mean, they had rations, they had everything, weapons and everything that they could have just picked up and used. That's what Jonathan said. But also, notice in the text, God, they're just walking along and God provided them some sweet honey. It's almost like Saul and God are at complete odds with one another. Saul is saying, don't eat, and God's saying, looky here. Isn't that wonderful? Looky here, I've got something for you. And honey's just dropping out of the trees. They're just walking along their way. Is that your testimony tonight? They didn't even have to work at all to receive it. It just dropped down for them. Isn't that the way the Lord blesses us? All through my life, as I walk, honey is just dropping down. And this doesn't promote laziness in the ministry. It's just an accurate description of how freely God gives us all things in Christ. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Before I even knew who he was dropping honey down on my head. Oh, and he still is. And how sweet. It just gets sweeter, doesn't it? But how often we're entangled with the yoke of bondage and we're unable to enjoy the free grace of God. They didn't want to eat the honey because they were afraid of the law, you know. Afraid of the curse. Christ was made a curse for us. We're not under the curse. Because of that curse that Saul imposed, I couldn't enjoy that honey. And often we in the flesh, we can be entangled too in that yoke. We're afraid if we don't do our part, you know. We don't have a part. Then we're going to be punished, you know, if we don't. Our part, what would have their part been in this? Just hold your hand up and receive the honey. Jonathan, just put that rod up in the whatever it was, a rock or a tree, and receive the honey from the Lord. And there was great benefit. He wasn't just fed. We'll talk about that. But faith is the hand. And we can't even hold up our hand without his grace. By grace are you saved through faith. Here's faith. And that's not of yourselves. You can't even receive it without him. But faith is the hand that freely receives all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. When we receive Him, we receive every good thing that God has to give. And we see evidence of that all through our lives. He that has spared not his own son for me, he just keeps pouring out blessings on me. This past weekend, blessed. Today, blessed. Tonight, blessed. Honey, don't even have to do anything. We just, by his grace, through faith, receive. I don't want to miss a drop of it, do you? These folks missed out on it because of their fear of the law. Their fear, you know, that if they didn't obey, they weren't going to benefit. Oh, my friends in Christ, we utterly benefit without any obedience on our part. We ain't yet hit a good lick in our lives, and he still saves us. He saves us for Christ's sake, not ours. Oh, I don't want to miss a drop of that. God's sheep, now don't get me wrong, God's sheep cannot forfeit his grace by being stupid. Aren't you glad of that? We can't forfeit his grace. But we can sure miss a lot of joy, can't we? I heard somebody illustrate this, describing God's providence and grace as a ship that's carrying all of his sheep, his people, to glory. And some on that ship are celebrating and praising his name and rejoicing along the way, and others are scared, you know, looking for icebergs and watching the sky for storms and worrying that something bad's going to happen to them on the way. They're all going to get there. But some of them are sure going to enjoy it a lot more. I want to be those ones, don't you? Oh, let's celebrate his... He's given us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can we rejoice in that? Are we going to be worried about doing something? Oh, you don't know anything about love unless you know sovereign love, free love. You don't know what grace is. You can put it on your church sign all you want to. You don't know what grace is until you know what free, unconditional, sovereign, distinguishing grace is. Let's just rejoice that salvation's of the Lord. Fallen from grace there in that Galatians 5 where we read, it doesn't mean that God saved you and you messed it up. It simply means you've trusted yourself and not Christ. You've forfeited the grace of God. And there's danger now here, as we read, beyond just missing the joy, as we read there in Galatians 5. As believers now, we can't forfeit his grace. And there's danger beyond just missing out on the enjoying the victory. There's warning in Scripture, in that Scripture we read, that to trust self, to be entangled by man-made religious bondage, may just be a sign of an absence of grace altogether. And we're to be warned about that. Paul had some confidence. He said in chapter 10, in verse 10 there of Galatians 5, he said, "I have confidence in you that you will be none otherwise minded." In other words, you'll trust and rest in Christ. You'll enjoy the freedom, the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. I've got confidence in you that you won't. But that didn't stop him from warning them. From very sincerely warning them. Fallen from grace. Now notice in the text that Jonathan... Let's look back in 1 Samuel. Notice that when Jonathan here, he had not even heard the proclamation that Saul had made. They told him, I believe, in verse 29. In, let's see. No, in verse 28. It says, "Then answered one of the people and said, Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food." Jonathan's already eaten the honey and his eyes are open. And he's rejoicing in what God has shown him and provided for him. And he don't even know about the proclamation that Saul had made. You know what he was doing when Saul made that stupid proclamation? Humanly speaking, he was saving their bacon. He was busy trusting the Lord and killing enemies when Saul did this. Now, of course, we know that God says plainly, God saved them. But when Paul says in one of his letters, I forget exactly where this is, but you'll remember it when I say it. He said, others save with fear, as if you're pulling them out of the fire. He don't think for a second that we're able to save anybody. But you see what he's saying there. Do you love them? Then grab hold of them. Not physically, but spiritually. Be sure that they hear of Christ. If you have anything to say about it, that they're that like all through the Scripture, come and see, come and look, we found him. Save them with fear. And that's, humanly speaking, what Jonathan was doing when Saul was making this foolish proclamation. He was busy being used of the Lord to fight and defeat the enemies of Christ. This is the believer that's trusting Christ and doing what God gives him to do. He doesn't have any ear for man's rules. I don't know nothing about that. I mean, I know just because here and there you hear it, don't you? I got no ear for that. I'm not listening to that. I've got no use for it. For the religious proclamations of the enemies of God. Especially the idiots that call themselves the people of God who are entangled in that yoke. That yoke that makes it so that Christ shall profit you nothing. I got no ear for that. Saul, Jonathan didn't even know about it. Didn't care. When he did know about it, he said, that's stupid. Is that pretty much what he said? All Saul did was mess you up. And what's the result of Jonathan being ignorant of that foolishness? He tasted the honey. He enjoyed it without restraint. He's not oppressed because he's got no ear for that nonsense anymore. We used to, didn't we? Not anymore. He's not conflicted. He's not frustrated. He's not faint. He's enjoying what God freely gives him. And this is blessed ignorance. Blessed ignorance, when you can enjoy the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free without the confusion of man's reasonings clouding the clear gospel of God's grace. That's wonderful, beautiful ignorance. I don't want to know. Don't even talk to me about that. God has saved me and provided everything I need for me. So what is the honey? What does the honey represent? Listen to this language now. Jonathan just freely, without any inhibition whatsoever, without any confusion, just look what God gave us today. I think I'll have some of that. Don't mind if I do. What is that he's receiving from the Lord? Listen to this. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord. And these are all words for his gospel. The law is not the Ten Commandments. The law is what God said. Everything he said. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Both are mentioned in our text. It mentions the honeycomb too, doesn't it? He stuck that, he got that honey right out of the honeycomb. Sweet and fresh and pure. That's the gospel. The gospel which is Christ crucified. The gospel is just Christ spoken. Christ spoken in power. Christ revealed to the heart of his people. Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. God describes his promised land as a land flowing with milk and honey. Milk is also used to describe the Word of God, the sincere milk of the Word, and the honey of his statutes and the testimony of Christ. His judgments. What are the judgments of God? on this world. If you want to know what the judgments of God are, look to Calvary. There's where the books are settled. That's where every debt is paid and settled. That's going to be by Him. And justice is done there because that same cross is the utter defeat of all of His enemies. And they'll be punished forever because they can never measure up. They can never pay it completely. But that cross is the destruction of them too. Some of them ain't experiencing it yet. Some of them are. Some of them are already in hell. But they're in hell because of that cross. Because Christ, He bought the right to put them in hell, didn't He? It says in the Scripture. And He also bought our souls with that precious blood. Calvary. That's it. Christ crucified. Sweeter than honey. And the honeycomb. The manna. What was the manna? Christ said, I'm that bread that came down from heaven. How was it described? The flavor of it was like wafers made with honey. Exodus 16:31. Christ, His finished, accomplished. And you see how important that honey is here. Because it is the flying in the face. Him eating that honey is His complete rejection, though He didn't even know about it. But Jonathan is here. Christ won the victory for him, gave him salvation, and gave him honey to eat. And Saul said, "Oh no, don't eat that. Don't eat it. We can't win unless we, have a part in this." And Jonathan said, "I'm going to eat some honey." You see the significance of we're receiving Christ to the utter rejection of the notion that of anything other than salvation wrought, accomplished, finished. God saved us today. And look here, He gave us some honey. He's allowing us to enjoy the victory. He gave us the spoils of His victory to enjoy. Let's enjoy them. Sweet to the taste of a sinner who can't do anything for himself. The finished salvation of God, Him doing it for them. Jonathan said, well, maybe He'll do it for us, and He did. That's sweet to a sinner who can't do anything for himself. How in the world are the Israelites going to win? They're not. Unless God does something for them. Sweet as honey. To a sinner who needs plumb saved, there's nothing sweeter than the Savior who plumb saves. And there Jonathan is, oblivious at the time to the foolishness of Saul, enjoying freely what God provided. And it was enlightening. It enlightened his eyes. You see that there in verse 27. When you taste that the Lord is gracious, when God opens your eyes and shows you, You keeping the law, you being circumcised the eighth day and all that, Paul said, that's dumb. When God opens your eyes and you taste that the Lord is gracious, you're enlightened. Regarding what? What was Jonathan able to see? What was his eyes open to? Well, we don't know all of what that means, but let's look at some real important ones tonight. In verse 28, look at verse 28 again. Then answered one of the people and said, Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath. Saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Notice that his eyes were enlightened in the verse before that. That's the first thing I want us to notice. You doing or not doing anything is not going to contribute to your knowledge of God, to your understanding of the gospel. He was enlightened before he even had any idea what Saul had said. Being enlightened by God does not come by knowing error. If he had known and known it was error, some people are in the pursuit of finding out every error that exists so they can refute it. He didn't even know the error, and God had opened his eyes. God enlightening you does not come by knowing error. It comes by partaking of Christ and seeing the truth. When you see Him and know Him and your eyes are open to Him, then you'll know everything false. You'll know a hireling when you hear him. Are you looking for hirelings? Are you looking for blasphemers and heretics? Why? What in the world for? Let's just enjoy him. I'd rather be oblivious to him like Jonathan was and just enjoy the honey that our Savior is to our souls. And then this, look at verse 29. Then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. When Jonathan's eyes were opened by partaking of Christ and enjoying him to the, and I don't know how to even say this right, I want to say it again though and emphasize it, that the tasting of that honey flew in the face of what Saul was proposing. And the gospel of God's free grace, whereby we freely partake of God's blessings in Christ, flies in the face of legalistic man-made religion. And when that's by God's grace, you're able to do that. He realized that what Saul had done was nothing but trouble. He recognized the error for what it was, didn't he? When he saw it, when he knew about it, he said, "That's error. That's just foolish. What? How is that going to further the cause? It didn't contribute to their salvation." Saul said, "Don't eat so we can win." God already won for us. He just let us in on it now. And only by eating. All what Saul did was kept them from enjoying what God had provided for them. And only by eating that meat indeed and that drink indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ, can we see things the way they actually are. Everybody else was like, "Oh, Saul said this. We better do it. He's the king and all this." Jonathan said, "That's nonsense." When you taste that Christ is gracious, by the grace of God, He enables us to see things from God's perspective and not our sinful perspective. We have the mind of Christ, Paul said. That's what he was saying. By His grace, we're able to see things as they are, as God sees them. And then next, when Jonathan could see, oh, he wanted them to see too, didn't he? He said, look, mine eyes are opened. Why wouldn't you eat? Verses 29 and 30. My father hath troubled the land, I pray you. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. Reckon God will open your eyes too? Reckon the eyes of our children and grandchildren and our loved ones and those that we care about in this world might be open too? If they're enabled by His grace to just taste of Him, to reject their own works in the keeping of the law, and just freely partake of Christ and what He accomplished on Calvary, might God open their eyes too? Boy, we sure would love that one. He said, look here. What Saul did is nonsense, and how much more if happily the people had eaten, if you'd have eaten the spoil of our enemies which you found, wouldn't we be able to fight even better? Oh, he wanted them to see. The woman at the well, she said, oh, come see a man who told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You need to come. You need to see him. John 4:29. In John 1:46, Nathanael said to Philip, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And you remember what he said to him? Come and see. Oh, come and see. Paul said in Acts 26:27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Do you believe what God said? I know that you believe. That's so heart-wrenching, isn't it? Because you know there are those that we love that they know it in their heads, don't they? They know it in their heads. They know what I'm saying is right. I believe that's what Paul is saying here. He's not saying, I know you have faith in Christ. But he's saying, I know you believe. You know what I'm saying is the truth. You've witnessed God's power. And you know that this is right. And then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. That's my prayer every time I step up here. And if it's not, then God, don't let me come up. I would to God that everybody that hears me, that God would open their eyes as He's opened mine. And I'm not talking about, you know, I can see more than you and, you know, let me enlighten you. I want God to enlighten you. He's been gracious to give us some light, hasn't He? Don't you want those you love to be able to see? Oh. Every time God opens some eyes, that's part of it, isn't it? Oh, if you could just see. Come and see. And also, look at verse 30 again. Oh, there's so much here. How much more if haply the people had eaten freely? When Jonathan, when his eyes were open, he saw that what God gives, He gives it freely. Freely. You didn't have nothing to do with it. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You didn't even want it. You were hiding in the hills when He gave it to you. But there it is. Free, accomplished salvation in Christ Jesus. Freely. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is why His testimonies are sweeter than honey, because this is what they testify of. The law and the prophets witness this, Paul said. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. That's why they're sweeter than honey, because they tell of Him. And how a sinner can be righteous without keeping the law of God. For there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's the honey right there. There's the honey. Now notice finally that much more would have been accomplished if they had enjoyed the spoils of Christ's victory freely. He said, how... You could have fought better. You'd have been stronger. You'd have been, you could have, you know, your minds would be working. If Saul hadn't imposed this nonsense, if you'd have just partaken freely of the spoils of war, isn't that what he said? How much more of a victory? Now, we can't add anything to the victory that Christ has won, but think about it this way. This is the teaching here. Religion says that if you don't put rules on people, nothing's going to get done in the ministry. Nobody's ever going to do anything unless you bribe them or threaten them or shame them. Oh, on the contrary. God's work don't get done like that. No, our motivation and our strength as believers is not the law, not the rules of religion, not the restraints and bondage of man's false gospel. Our motivation is Christ. Paul said if you'd have just enjoyed the salvation of God and the benefits that He won for us, you'd be strong enough to fight. You'd be strong, you'd be zealous, and you'd be able to think better and see better and fight better. Isn't that beautiful? Christ is all. He's our strength to fight. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's what Jonathan's teaching there. Religion may threaten and bribe and shame people to motivate them to give, and They may build a lot of buildings that way. They may reach a lot of people with their Christless message that way. And the Lord Jesus said when they've done it, they've made them twofold more the child of hell than they were before they found them. But bless God, it's not so with His sheep, with His church. He loved His church and gave Himself for it. And by His grace, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. We've tasted that Christ is sweet, and we were enlightened. And we don't see things the way we used to. Here's how we see things now. If He died for all, then all were dead. That's why He had to die for us, because we were dead. He had to take our place. He had to die under the wrath of God for our sin, that we might live. And that He died for all, that they which do live should not henceforth live unto themselves. May God write this on my heart. But unto Him which died for them. Unto Him which died for them and rose again. Thank God for the sweet savor of Christ in our hearts and lives. He's dropping honey on my head this very night. And may we take of Him freely and rejoice in free salvation by His power and by His precious blood. Let's pray.